you know how many people die in an average week in the United Kingdom? I didn't know that, but through this crisis I do, because I looked it up. There's about 12,000 people die every week in the United Kingdom. Death is very much on our minds and our hearts at the moment. Interestingly, just to the side, but certainly worth noting as we're thinking about death, is that in an average week there's about 4,000 abortions as well, which are not even included in those 12. So abortion's significant, but it also means that the deaths through coronavirus are significant. If it's 900, 1,000 a day, that's a big contribution to the number of deaths in the week. Life and death, they're always relevant issues, aren't they? But mostly they're kept at a sort of fair distance from us. It just occasionally breaks in, someone we know dies, we have to go to a funeral. But it's not kind of an everyday currency that we're thinking and talking about death. We're certainly trying to avoid it. Millennials and actually the generation above them are the most obsessed with their health of all generations. We want to get away from death, but actually properly contemplating it rather than just trying to keep fit or to eat healthy or to not be in the sun too much and all those things. Apart from just trying to avoid it, what hope is there? As we hear everyday stories of death through coronavirus, kind of harrowing accounts of people who've gone into hospital or who've died in a care home, as we hear those, the resurrection has never been more important. It's always important, but sometimes we push away the reality of death. But now, there's no excuse. Death is right on our doorstep. But before we think about death and life, it's worth thinking about the why. Why do people die? It's all very well being optimistic and thinking about the resurrection as the course we're going to in a moment, but why do people die? That's the question. And as church leaders, we want to be saying not only about the hope of the resurrection, but what the point of the resurrection is, that it's not just to defeat death, it's not just to beat death, but it's to beat sin. Because the reason why people die is because of sin. We sin. We break God's law. We break God's commandments. We rebel against God. And so, ever since Adam and Eve, we die. And the resurrection beats sin. And so, it beats death. Well, today we're going to celebrate the resurrection. Is it a myth? Is it reality? As we face death, it's a really important question. You see verses 10 and 11 of Luke 24, the women explain to the apostles what's happened. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and so on. But verse 11 says, they, the disciples, did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. That's a great text. Here's the disciples, the ones who were going to build the church through the testimony of Jesus. They start off thinking what they're going to declare very soon is nonsense. Maybe you're a bit like that this morning. Yes, you realize death's pushing in on our culture, on our society, but the hope of the gospel, the resurrection, is just nonsense. Doesn't help at all, doesn't have anything to say about it. And let's be honest, there are really good reasons to be skeptical. People don't rise from the dead, certainly not after this period of time. People can't be resuscitated after this length of time. So you can understand the disciples and maybe even some of you this morning thinking, yeah, this is nonsense. But there are good reasons to believe in the resurrection. And because of that, there are very good reasons to be hopeful, to even be joyful in a crisis like this. Now, this morning, I've got a number of little helpers here with me, virtually, who are going to help me through the various points of the talk this morning. And our first talk is going to be announced, the first point, sorry, is going to be announced by a little group. So we're going to queue that up, and this is my first point.
Jesus died and was buried.
Brilliant. Jesus died and was buried. We saw that in chapter 23, if you just sort of glance at it just before chapter 24. Chapter 23 records the death, the burial, the fact that Jesus is absolutely dead. See 46, verse 46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. The centurion sees it. The women see that. See verse 49. All those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Verse 55. The women see him buried by Joseph of Arimathea. All these people saw Jesus' body dead. The soldiers knew it. The people watching knew it. Most of the disciples knew it. The women knew it. He was dead and buried. That's my first point. Jesus died and was buried. The second point from my little helpers.
The tomb was really empty.
The tomb really was empty. And we see that in the first six verses from Luke 24. The tomb really was empty. The women, who are identified as Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, mother of Jesus, and so on, were the other Mary, so were going to add spices because they wanted there to be a proper, normal burial for Jesus. They thought it was really undignified that he was just thrown into this tomb, this burial place. And they're concerned as they're walking towards the tomb, thinking, how are we going to roll this massive stone away? But there was no need to worry because the stone had been rolled away already. And more surprising than that, because it was a big stone, is the fact that the tomb was empty. See that in verse 3. They found the stone rolled away, verse 2. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They go into the tomb, and there is no body in the tomb. And two men, apparently angels, we know from a bit later on, just look down at verse 23, for example. These two angels say that he's not here. See that beginning of verse 6? He is not here. They kind of make a statement of the obvious. He's not here. The tomb is empty. There is no body in this tomb. And they go on to say why that's the case. But just first of all, note that the tomb really was empty. Jesus was seen dead. Jesus was seen buried in a particular tomb, but he did not stay in the tomb. Third point.
The angels say he is not here, he is risen.
Brilliant. The angels say he is not here, he is risen. The angels have a really good question for the women. Why do you look for the living among the dead? See that in verse 5. He is not here, as we've already said. And then the conclusion. He has risen. He has risen. He's not here because he's risen. He's not here because he's not dead anymore. He's not here because he's come alive. It's a perfectly obvious place to look for the dead Jesus in the tomb. But that's the dead Jesus. It's not the obvious place to look for the risen Jesus. Tombs are for dead people, and the reason he's not here, says the angels, is because he's alive. He's alive again. And I think the angels have got the best conclusion from the empty tomb. Look, the tomb's empty. Conclusion, he is risen. People have tried all kinds of alternative explanations to the tomb being empty. They've talked about the body being stolen away. But it makes no sense because nobody like the disciples would die if they really knew that, would die for testifying that Jesus was risen, as we'll see in a minute. They wouldn't testify for that if they really knew that they'd stolen the body away. It doesn't make any sense that the Jews stole the body or the Romans stole the body or anyone else stole the body. It doesn't make sense that he was resuscitated. Even with the medical care we have now, with defibrillators and oxygen and all those kind of things, there was no way Jesus could have been resuscitated, having been so cruelly killed and so obviously dead. It doesn't make any sense that they went to the wrong tomb, because a number of the women saw where the tomb was, and again, someone could easily have pointed out if they went to the wrong tomb when they started saying he's risen. The angel's explanation is the most obvious conclusion from the empty tomb. Fourth point, coming up.
Jesus said he was going to die and rise again.
Jesus said he was going to die and rise again. See what the angels go on to say in verse 6. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Jesus himself said he was going to die and rise again. The angel said, don't you remember what Jesus said to you? He always said he was going to die. It was always part of the plan. Right back in Luke's story, chapter 9, verse 22, he says that's going to happen. He says it in chapter 18, verses 31 to 33, and 26 and 27, if you want to look at them later. On a number of occasions, Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the Romans. I'm going to be flogged and killed. And then after the third day, I'm going to rise again. And like a penny dropping in their minds, they remember. See that verse 8, the woman says, then they remembered his words. Now it's all starting to make sense what Jesus was saying. Yes, he did say that. Fifth point.
The Old Testament said Jesus must suffer, die, and rise again.
The Old Testament, that first part of the Bible, said Jesus must suffer and die and rise again. It's not just Jesus who said this was going to happen. Actually, the scriptures, the part of the Bible that the Jews had at the time, said this was going to happen. It seems everyone around this time was surprised that Jesus had risen from the dead, but they really shouldn't have been. Not only had Jesus told them this was going to happen, their Bible had told them this was going to happen. Jesus actually tells some people off in the middle of the chapter, the bit that we didn't read. So verse 25 of Luke 24 says, Jesus said to them, there's these two guys who are walking home, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets, he means the Old Testament, have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. These things had to happen according to the scriptures. So according to Jesus' words and according to the scriptures, these things had to happen. Point number six, my last point.
Jesus is risen. He showed himself alive to many people.
I'm back, sorry. Lost concentration for a sec. There is one more that's not my point. It's my kind of conclusion. But these are all my points from the talk itself. There's one more coming. Jesus is risen. He showed himself alive to many people. See that from verse 9 of what we're looking at? When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and the others and so on. They didn't believe them at first because it was nonsense. But Peter goes to look, and then eventually a number of people, the women, the disciples, large crowds of people, have seen Jesus. And their testimony is very credible. It's actually much better that they thought it was nonsense at first, because it means when they were finally convinced, it was a convincing argument. The convincing argument of the scriptures, of Jesus' words, of the empty tomb, and then finally of actually seeing Jesus alive and well and speaking with them and eating with them. Jesus is risen. He showed himself alive to many people. Do you believe that Jesus is risen from the dead? Do you believe that Jesus is risen from the dead? Because it does change everything. Look at the physical evidence. Jesus truly died and then came out of the tomb and was seen by many people. This is not nonsense. There is evidence for it. It begins with the empty tomb. It's completed as people see Jesus risen from the dead with their own eyes. Many of you, perhaps, many of us sometimes look for Jesus amongst the dead. Well, like the angels, or like what the angel says about the women, don't look for Jesus amongst the dead. Look for him amongst the living. Some people are still looking for him amongst the dead. What does that mean? It means they're just thinking he's a great teacher. They're just thinking he's an amazing guy. He was a great teacher. He was a great example. They might even think he's a prophet from God, but they're looking for him amongst the dead because they're thinking he's just dead. But the message of Easter and every Sunday morning is that he's alive. Here's the evidence. He's alive. Don't look for him amongst the dead. Meet him as the living one. Listen to the witnesses of the disciples, the witnesses of the women, the witnesses of the other people who saw him, the witness of Jesus' words himself, and the witness of the Old Testament. Do you know, it's remarkable that that first part of the Bible that was clearly, unmistakably written before Jesus was on this earth, that part of the Bible predicted in quite a lot of detail his life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection. People have calculated interesting statistics, and I know you can mess around with statistics and kind of make them say things that perhaps they don't need to be saying, but if you just took 8 of the prophecies, for example, the place of his birth or the timing of his birth or the betrayal in the Psalms or the borrowed tomb in Isaiah or the virgin birth or the resurrection from Psalm 22 and other places or the piercing in Zechariah, you get 8 of those things and you say, how likely is that 8 of those things come true in one person's life? And you know what? Statistically, it's something called 10 to the power of 17. And it's really hard to imagine 10 to the power of 17, isn't it? But I heard a good illustration once, which I think is really helpful. And in fact, one of our church members comes from this place. So if you take the state of Texas, and you get a whole bunch of pound coins, and of all the pound coins that you've got, you only mark one in some special way, put a bit of white paint on it or something. So you've got one coin, and you're in Texas, and you put a layer of coins all over the state of Texas, and one of them's got the mark on it. And then you put a whole other layer, in fact, up to 2 feet, so about 2/3 of a meter high of coins, and then you blindfold someone, and you say, you got one chance blindfolded to pick the one marked coin in the whole of the state of Texas. So you can walk the whole of the state of Texas. I can't imagine how long that would take. And you just got to bend down at one point and pick a coin, any coin, and it's going to be that one that's been marked. That's how likely it is that just 8 prophecies come true in one person's life. But they and many more come true in the life of Jesus. There's the strong evidence of the witnesses. There's what Jesus says that then comes true. There's what the Old Testament says, which is remarkable because it happens before the event. All these things screaming at you, Jesus is actually, literally risen from the dead. And do you know what that means? That means sin and death has been defeated. I don't know about you, but I have these conversations wondering and thinking what it will be like after coronavirus lockdown. It seems like kind of everything's changed and you wonder how it will be. Sometimes I just wonder whether it will actually be pretty similar to how it was before. Maybe some small changes, but it'll soon be forgotten. I don't think life has changed forever. But with the resurrection, life and death has changed forever. Because death and sin have been defeated. The sin that causes everything that is wrong with the world, including this virus that we're struggling with, that is defeated at the cross as Jesus gloriously, victoriously, triumphantly rises from the dead. And this morning, friends, we need to believe that. We need to put our hope in that. Not just as a vague hope that things will get better. Not just as sort of an optimism that will get us through this particular virus. Because even if we don't die of the virus, we're going to die of something else. Unless Jesus comes back before that happens. We're going to die of something. Death is creeping over us every day. We're walking around in a world of death. Coronavirus hasn't changed that. You will die unless Jesus comes before you die. And what you need is hope. And I want to give you hope this morning. Not hope in a better world that we can create by our endeavors. Not hope in the NHS. Not hope in politicians. Not hope in a vaccine. Hope in and through Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. He's beaten sin. He's beaten death. He offers you new life if you put your trust in him and say, I'm sorry for my sin that causes the brokenness in the world. I repent. I turn away from it. I put my trust in you, Jesus. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to serve you, Jesus. I want the new life that you offer me, Jesus. Please forgive me. Please give me that life. Please give me hope. He's risen. You better believe it. And my last point, which is not so much from the text, but the conclusion.
My final little help.
He is risen. Tell everyone. Church, tell everyone. He is risen. Become a witness. That's what the disciples do eventually. They're skeptics at first, but they turn from skeptics to being witnesses. Jesus actually speaks to them when he sees them alive, when he's alive. And verse 48 of this very chapter, Luke 24, he says, "You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, that's the Holy Spirit, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." In the power of the Holy Spirit, what do the disciples do? They go out and they witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Church, it's a pretty restricted time. You're locked down, many of you, in your homes. You've got limited ability, perhaps, to speak with people, but as much as you can, tell them Jesus is risen. It's a joyful message. It's a hopeful message. It means forgiveness for all who turn to him. It's the resurrection that gives you hope, Christian, this morning. It gives any of us hope. And we need to be all the more enthusiastic, stirred up to tell people that. We've all got friends and neighbors and relatives who are facing this virus, this crisis, with no hope other than isolation or medication, or politicians, or the hope of a vaccine coming. They've got nothing else that will fight it. But we've got something that will fight it, because it gets behind it in the cause of death, which is sin. And we want to talk to people about Jesus, don't we? We want to talk about the resurrection. So as you have opportunity right now, in your families, with your friends, with your neighbours, but especially perhaps as we get released again, we can think, wow, I'm now free. I can talk to people face to face. What am I going to do with that opportunity in this changed situation? Now that death is more of a reality for people, let's take the opportunity to speak to them about life. He is risen. Hallelujah. Amen.